And our text then, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 11 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 11 verses. And if you are physically able, would you stand while I read these verses audibly? And we honor God with our attention. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. And finally, verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Amen. Our Father, would you help us now to understand what the meaning of what you have written here? Would you help us then learn how it applies to our life, and then grant us grace to obey and order our lives in accordance with your will? We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. God bless you. All right. Today, quickly, you remember last week as we looked at the end of chapter 2, we saw that God himself controls the progress and effectiveness of the gospel ministry in any place. God is always, always, always in control of those who are going forth to take the gospel. The place is irrelevant. Why? Because God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? He is everywhere, and he's omnipotent, and he's omniscient. So he knows everything. He's everywhere. He's got all power. So he is in control of where the gospel goes. So that the reason that Paul could say there in chapter 2, verse 12, that God has opened this door for me. The door has been opened for me in the Lord, right? We saw likewise that the gospel ministry, even though you may find yourself being effective, stress comes with it. There's stress and there are anxieties that come when you are doing the work of God, even when it is being successful. Okay, that's just the nature of life in this fallen world. We find Paul under that same stress in verse 13. You might remember he had sent Titus to the church at Corinth with a letter, right? The second letter, because it had conflict with him. He sent the letter to try to address issues. Titus was supposed to meet him at Troas, but he hadn't shown up. Paul's been there. He's been ministering, people being saved. But the stress and anxiety is all over him because he doesn't know what's going on. So he couldn't handle it, basically. So he said, I left. And it affects our decisions. When we're under stress and when anxieties are plaguing us in our life, it affects the decisions that we make. And so we've got to learn to deal with, right? Stress and anxiety is a reality for all of us. We've got to learn to deal with it. Amen? Even when you're doing the work and the will of God, you will meet with situations that cause stress and anxiety. Regardless of our weaknesses and our failures, or our troubles, the gospel of Christ is always, always, always victorious, right? That was his point in verses 14, 15, and 16. And you remember how Isaiah said, God says, my word goes forth from my mouth, what? Shall not return to me empty without succeeding. It's going to succeed in the very purpose for which God sent it. That's the my brother, my sister, that's the confidence you have when you're talking to people about the scriptures. It's not your effectiveness. God's word is effective. Make sure you know it and communicate truth. God will do the work. Amen. Right? That's the promise that he gives you. He'll do the work. They may look at you glazed eyes and they may ignore you for weeks, for months, for years. God says, I will do the work. Yeah, isn't that good? Amen. Yes, that's the encouragement that we have. Regardless of how weak we are and how ineffective people may think we are, if you know the scriptures and if you can communicate them, God will do the work. Thank God for that. A believer's involvement, and this is important, in the eternal life and death of another person is an overwhelming responsibility for anybody. You can't save anybody. You can't send anybody to hell. But God says, I'm going to use you in the process. This is staggering. You actually get involved. You are part of the process of someone who will find their home in heaven. This is wonderful. The sinner that I was? And you know your own life. Think of that wonderful privilege to be used for someone to come to know Christ and spend eternity with him. But you also have to remember that you also may be used in condemning someone. There are some that hear the gospel and they will reject it until they die. But God is using you to carry out that truth that he presents there in Romans. There will be no one that has an excuse. All will be without excuse. In this room, you do not have an excuse. If you make your home in hell, that is, you have chosen that. Amen. And I pray that no one would do that. But it is a reality. That's what Paul says. To some, this is a gospel for life. For others, it's death. It's death to death. They're dead when you bring it. They're dead when you leave them. Isn't that tragic? But we all know those kind of experiences. Unfortunately, some are in our own families. For parents, God does not promise that every one of your children is going to be saved. God saves, right? As much as you love them, as much as you presented the gospel, God saves. He is the one that saves. Jesus said, I came to what? Seek and what? Save the lost. Now, I use you, but you don't save. Even if it's your own child, your spouse, your whatever, your uncle, your grandmother, your grandfather. Why does God tell us that? So that you don't try to take that burden on yourself. Just be a faithful servant. Amen. And let the master take care of the work. Isn't that good? Yes. Yes. So we saw this last week. And so today, with our remaining time, we're going to take these 11 verses and we're going to try to unpack these two big thoughts. I want to look at the character that comes from the ministry of the Spirit. And then I want to look at what I believe Paul shows here as the contrast. He shows one contrast with the ministry of the Spirit, okay? We're going to look at the character that comes from the ministry of the Spirit and the one contrast he shows with the ministry of the Spirit. So for today, this is going to be our first look. We'll probably look at it again next week. Our subject is the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. Y'all ready? Let's dive in. Okay. Let's begin then by looking at what I call the character from the ministry of the Spirit. The character that flows from, the character that comes from. And I want to begin by saying the one attribute that I see here at the beginning is that the ministry of the Spirit's work is commendable. Okay? It is absolutely commendable. And here's, and I see that in verses 1, 2, and 3. Here's the reason why I say that. Effective gospel ministry is revealed by changed lives. People's lives. If you were a Christian, you changed. You weren't rehabbed. The Bible says you became what? If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. You weren't rehabbed. God said, I'm making you new. Thank God he didn't have to bring in the demolition truck and simply tear down walls. God said, I'm bringing in the Holy Spirit. And he starts with nothing. You were dead and he made you alive. And I know I was dead. And if you're a Christian, you know you were too. I didn't look dead until God showed me I was dead. Once I've been, see, you don't know you're dead until you've been made what? Alive. Once you've been made alive, then I can look back and see I was dead to everything spiritual, everything real. Yes, I was a slave to all that was evil. And so effective gospel ministry is revealed in changed lives and true godly character in true believers. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Look at how Paul said. This is wonderful. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Verse 2. You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. That's it. You see? Why? He says anybody can look at you and see you've been changed. I don't need to write them a letter of recommend, commending Sister so-and-so and something. They can look at your life. In other words, my brother, my sister, you and I need to stop depending on the big cross around your neck to prove that you're a Christian. Now, I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that isn't what makes you stand out. As a matter of fact, Jesus had to write and tell people in the first century, particularly the women, don't parade yourself around that way. Don't draw attention to yourself. Draw attention to your character. That's what God wants people to. He wants people to see you, not your outfit. The world wants to see your outfit and your physique and this. God says, I don't look what we learned this morning in Bible study. God says, I don't look at what? The outward appearance. I see your heart and I want other people to see. This one person has been changed on what? On the inside. And they are beautiful from what? The inside. When you see a person that's beautiful on the inside, you don't look as much as on the outside. Have you ever noticed that when you're with a family member, a true believer, their looks are irrelevant. Right? We don't need to talk about where you work and how much money you make. No. I enjoy you. Isn't that good? Because you've been changed. I've been changed. You getting this? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Every true believer, then, is a testimony of the power of the gospel. Look at verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets. Excuse me, tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Amen? And so that every believer is a testimony that the gospel has power. It's the gospel that changed. That's the reason Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed, what, of the gospel, for it alone has the power of God for salvation to what? Everyone who believes. Amen. Stay with it, my brother, my sister. They may look like they could care less about you. The gospel is the only thing that can save them. Don't gravitate to trying to offer them something else. telling them that this is going to be fixed and their marriage is going to be this and that. Stay with the gospel. They need Jesus whether their marriage is fixed or not. Amen. They may stay in debt the rest of their lives. They still need Jesus. Amen. Stay with the gospel. Amen. Right? Amen. The gospel. It's the power of God to save. I love that little phrase there. You see that little phrase? You are a letter. Did you look at verse 3? You are a letter from Christ. Did you see that? Think of that. Christian, do you hear me? You are a letter from Christ. He sent you out into the world for people to read what? You. They may not get to their Bible, but if you are there, they can read you. You ought to be the one that shows them what it means to be a Christian. They ought to be able to look at you and know that's what the Bible says. That's a serious responsibility. Isn't it? Paul says what? Follow me as I follow Christ. So you and I ought to be able to say to people, follow my example because I'm what? Following Christ. Whether you're reading your Bible or not, you ought to be able to read me. That's serious business. Right? And so, this is every believer is a testimony of the power of the gospel. And I believe that what Paul is getting at here is that it's the quality of a changed life, not the quantity of church members. You see? Many churches want to point to their church membership as to the effectiveness. Think of how many thousands of people walked away from Jesus. If you use the same measures they do today, he was a failure. He wound up with a few hundred followers after thousands came to hear him preach and teach. Because Jesus was not impressed with quantity. Jesus is looking for what? Quality. And that's exactly what we learned in Samuel. You, my brother, my sister, have got to stop looking at the outward appearance of the church. Look at what's going on inside. Amen? Amen. So, keep that in mind. If God may leave you with one person for months, for years, stay with it. He's not impressed with how many people you can get to. Be effective with the one that he gave you. Amen. You say, I'm tired. What? This is eternity you're talking about. If that's your assignment, think of it. You go to work at a company and they said, this is your job. As long as you're here, this is your job. Well, foolish people go and tell the boss, I'm getting ready to do something else. Well, if you can't do what I tell you, then you don't want this job. That's right. And so we have to get the sense that I want to do what Christ tells me to do. And stay with it as long as this is my assignment, okay? And he is interested in people. Sometimes hard people. He said that I came after the weak, those who other people have passed by, right? Those who were nothing. And how is he doing that? With you and me? I got people at the gym I've been talking to for 4 years. We ain't made it to the gospel. You see, that's my assignment. And I know that. I got many people that have promised that they're coming here. That's my assignment is not to get them to come here. And I talk to very few people about our church. That's not my assignment. Now, if God calls them here, that's wonderful. I want them to know Christ. And if Christ wants them here, he's pretty good at getting people where he wants them to be. You agree with that? That's how we wound up here. Think of all of the things that happened in our life for us to be here. He's good at getting, right? First Corinthians teaches that he arranges the body how he wants it. Thank God for that. He didn't leave that to you and me. All right, I've labored that. So you got it, right? So it's commendable. The other thing that I notice, that the first character, then the characteristic of the ministry of the Spirit is that it's commendable. Secondly, then I want to say that it gives confidence, okay? The ministry of the Spirit gives confidence. And I see that beginning in verse 4. God gives the believer confidence that his will shall be done in the gospel ministry. Look at verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. God's will, many of you who've been with me for years know I've talked about George Mueller. You know, you remember George Mueller, the old Englishman that started an orphanage with nothing. And he had a number of days that they had. You imagine having an orphanage and nothing to eat. So he'd gather the children together, sit them down at the table, put empty plates in front of them, silverware. They'd be sitting there ready to eat, and he had no food. Someone would knock on the door and said, God told me to bring this food to you. God's will done God's way will have God's provision. He's faithful. He's faithful. You believe that? And so that's the confidence that we have. It may not happen the way you want it, but God promises to that if you're doing his will, he will provide. Isn't that good? Confidence. You can have confidence in him. God gives confidence that the believer is able or competent, if you like, is the word that's used in the ESV. God is able to do his will in the gospel ministry. Look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Competence comes from God. You know, I had my natural education. I'm thankful that God allowed me to go to college. You know, he allowed me to pursue a degree and to get in a career. He allowed me to go to seminary. But I realized that all of my ability comes from him. Whether I never went to school, I know preachers that couldn't read and were powerful preachers. They knew they might not have been able to read, but they knew the Lord. And God eventually, you know, helped them to read and made them sufficient to do what needed to be done. Right? Our sufficiency is of the Lord. He makes us competent. Don't start leaning and depending on your education and your intellectual prowess or any of that. Your competence is from God. Isn't that good? He gives the believer the confidence that you're able to do what I call you to do. It's from God. And Paul says that it's of the Spirit. Trials and tests and weaknesses reveal that no believer is able to fulfill God's will simply by your skill, your natural talent, even your intellect. I know many that have tried it. And I know many that have, quote, built churches built based on their intellect and their skills, and that's what everybody is there for. It's to see how smooth and how persuasive they are. There are plenty of clinics, motivational clinics, where people come for that. You know, that was their issue with Paul. You're not slick enough. You're not smooth enough. You don't have the look of the preachers that we're accustomed to. Don't fall into that, my brother and my sister. Be you. Be the best you. Be the person that God has called you to be. Don't try to be someone else, right? All of your weaknesses and failures, Paul had to learn that himself, is that we're going to find at the end of this letter, he started thanking God for his weaknesses. Remember that? And his failures, because when I am what? Weak, it's then that I'm actually strong. All right? Confidence then is in the Lord. So then those are the two characteristics that I will say come from the ministry of the Spirit. So that I'll ask you to keep in mind that this ability then is never from the believer. I sum up by saying the ministry of the Spirit gives living converts and godly confidence. Lastly then, let's look at what I call the contrast with the ministry of the Spirit. He talks about the letter. Many of you have heard that word, right? The letter. And in this case, he's referring to what we call the Old Covenant, right? The Old Testament presented the Old Covenant. God made a covenant with his people. And this covenant involved them keeping commandments, right? Keeping commandments that he had given. And those commandments helped people to keep a right relationship with God, okay? So that was the Old Covenant. Now, Paul is going to contrast that Old Covenant or the letter given under the Old Covenant with the ministry of the Spirit. You all remember, those of you who read through Exodus, remember in Exodus 33? Moses was there pleading with God. He asked God to show him his glory. Remember that in Exodus 33? And he said, I will. He says, well, Moses, you can't really see my full glory. The fullness of my glory is if you allow me, much too awesome for any human being to see. He says, but I'll hide you in what, the cleft of the rock, and when I pass by, if you will, I'll let you see the afterglow. You know, you're going to be so awestruck by just that, by the remnants of my glory, that that'll hold you over. So that context then goes on to show that God revealed that his glory was his character, right? His goodness and his compassion and all these. So when you put together all of God's character, it emanates as this mighty blaze of light. Because he's, how does Timothy say it? God possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. His character is so awesome that it emanates out in light that looks and opens up glory to all who see it. Okay? And so that's what we're starting with here, is that he says that Moses, if you will, you remember Moses went up into the mountain to get the law. You remember he got the law the first time. He was there in the mountain with the Lord. And while he was there, the Israelites started worshiping the golden calf. Y'all know that story, right? And so then God told him to go down. And he went down and he dealt with them. And broke the tablets with the commandments on them. Then he had to go back again. Now, the second time he went back, he was there in Mount Sinai with God 40 days, 40 nights. God gave him the law again. You remember? He came down in Exodus 34. The Bible said he came down from the mountain and his face was glowing with the glory of God. He had been in God's presence for 40 days and 40 nights, and some of that glory had reflected onto his face. Can you? This is phenomenal. But the Bible said that Moses was unique. He was the one man that spoke and met with God, what? Face to face. The Bible says no man can see God and live, but he allowed Moses to interact with him, right? You remember that? This is phenomenal. And so when he came down, he didn't even know it. But the Bible says his face shone the glory of God and people were afraid. It ought to be. Yeah. So that's where we're starting, all right? So that's the glory that he's talking about here, is this glory that Moses had. Now, let me start out by saying this. Normally when you talk about the law, people take a negative view, and it can't be good. That's not right. The law is good. As a matter of fact, Romans 7 said the law is holy, righteous, and good, right? Romans 7:12. So I want to begin there by saying there's nothing wrong with the law, but you have to know why the law was given, right? What's the purpose? The purpose of the law is to specify God's perfect demands. The law tells you exactly what God wants done, and you have to do it perfectly as he demands it, or you will what? Die. The law lays out God's perfect demands, and it lays out death as a consequence of disobedience. Now, stay with me on this. So that doesn't make the law bad. The law is still holy and righteous and good. If I keep that in mind, that that's the purpose, then that'll help keep me safe. It was given to tell me what God demands, perfect obedience or death. You good? So, can you turn to Galatians 3:10? Hold your place there in 2 Corinthians. Turn to Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide. Look at this. By all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you break one law, you break them all. If God says you shall not lie, and you lie what? One time you deserve what? Death. See, that's the law. It's good. But the fact is, you can't do it. That's the point. This is what God requires if you're going to have perfect relationship with Him, is you got to be perfect. So you see, the law is holy, what? Righteous and good. You know Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is what? Death, right? Free gift of God is life, but the wages of sin is death. There's another wonderful little verse, Romans 7:10. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. You see, this was a problem for the Hebrew community. The Jews who first received the law assumed that the law was going to give them life. You remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? I don't remember the exact verse right now. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will find life. But what you really don't understand is that the scriptures speak of me. You're searching the law thinking that in the law I'll get life from the law. Jesus said, no, the law points you to me. You get it? And so that's his point right here. Go back to 2 Corinthians. You see the end of verse 6? For the letter kills. That's his point. If you are looking for the law to save you, my friend, you will die. The letter will kill you every time. Because every time you think you've been obedient for a week or a month, God forbid that you think that, but some people do, that you've been faithfully obedient to God. You remember the one young man came to Christ, and that, you remember that was his issue. What must I do to receive eternal life, right? You remember that? To enter the kingdom. And Jesus, you know, keep all the commandments. He had the audacity to say, I've done that all my life. What? Imagine the arrogance of that. But some people are there. So he wants to know, what do I need to add to that? You know, I've kept all of the law. I just want to make sure that I get in. See, that's the problem with keeping the law. You don't ever get sure. You're not ever real sure that you're actually there. Okay? The point here is that the letter kills. Salvation by the law, Paul describes it here. You look at verse 7, is the ministry of death. Attempting salvation by the law is also, turn over to verse 9. He said, for if there was glory in, he calls it the ministry of condemnation. If you're trying to be saved by the law, not only are you, and by the way, if you are one who are going out and teaching people this, you also are performing a ministry of death. You are actually sealing people's death by making them think they can be saved by going to church and paying tithes and this thing and that thing. You are sealing their death. You are condemning them. That's what he's saying. That's a ministry of condemnation. And religions all over the world are doing this, making people think that you can be right with God by selling books and doing this thing and doing that thing and going to church. It's death. You're sealing their eternal death. That's his point here. You get it? And he's saying to believers at this church, you need to realize this, that that's a ministry of death, it's a ministry of condemnation. And then finally, he says that it's being brought, it has been brought to an end by Christ. You got verse 7? Verse 7, after having talked about this glory on Moses' face, because of its glory, which is being brought to an end. You see the end of verse 11 there? The beginning of verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory. And so the point is that this ministry of death, or the ministry of the letter, if you will, is being brought to an end because of Christ. Are you familiar with Romans 8? Romans 8, one of the great chapters there in the book of Romans. There is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of what? Sin and death. Thank God! Free! No condemnation in Christ. I'm not trying to be saved by keeping the law. Christ has come to set me free. I don't have to go around guessing, he loves me, he loves me not. Let's see, did I lie this week? Did I do it? No, we shouldn't. Paul says, no, you don't think of grace that way. Shall we sin? What? That grace may... No. I don't sin just because I'm saved by grace. No. So it's being saved by grace keeps me from guessing about whether I'm saved or not. Now that I'm no longer guessing about whether I'm saved, I'm actually in the race. Over here, I was out of the race, but now that I'm in the race, I want to run it. I want to stay in my lane. I want to know what to run. I want to run my event. You get it? And that's what the law does for me now. Yeah. I want to honor my father and mother. Not because it's going to save me. Because it pleases God. Amen. Right? I don't want to steal from you. That's right. Not because it's going to save me, but because I love you. Amen. Right? You get this? That's the point. That ministry of death has been brought to an end. Christ has come to set you free. Him who the Son, what? Sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But then he moves right from that. Let me just give you this one last analogy. Not many of you are nature lovers, probably, but sometimes you ever go out when there's a full moon, when there's a clear sky? It's wonderful to actually see the light that comes from what? The moon and the stars. Well, you don't have street lights or whatever, you find out that the moon and the stars on a clear night actually do give you light enough to see what's going on, right? But when the sun rises, you don't see the stars. Now, they're still shining, right? And the moon has a haze to it, but the sun overshadows. Now, the moon and the stars were necessary when it was dark. But once the sun comes up, the moon and the stars didn't go away. They just faded. That's the point here. Christ has come not to do away with the law, but the law is fulfilled in him. It's now faded. You get it? And if you missed it, you're still living by the moon and the stars when the sun is already shining to show you the way. Isn't this tragic? But the Spirit now, the letter was the old covenant. The Spirit is the new. The law works externally. Where does the Spirit work? Internally. The law works from the outside, and you can never satisfy. The Spirit works from the inside. And once His work is done, you are set free. You are a new creation. Where? From the inside. I may not look like it on the outside, but give me some time. What's already done in here is making its way out. I may not have stopped using my tongue exactly right yet, but God is working on me. I may not know how to dress and all just right, but I'm changed, and I'll find out. Just watch me grow, because I'm a new baby. Right? Amen. The Spirit works from the inside. Yes. Now you can talk to me and I can hear you.
Amen.
Right? Because I'm no longer dead. You getting this? That's the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit then, let's try to sum this up. The Holy Spirit then, what Paul says in verse 3, is the Holy Spirit works in the heart. You see that in chapter 3, verse 3? And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink with the Spirit of the living God, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart, right? So the work of the Holy Spirit is in the human heart. You also see in verse 6 that the work of the Holy Spirit, He gives eternal life. The letter kills what? But the Spirit gives life. He goes on to say that not only that, but this ministry of the Spirit gives you righteousness. Turn to verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed its glory. Righteousness, what is that? Having this right relationship with God, having met all of His expectations, how in the world can I do that? Christ did it for me, and He gave me His righteousness. I was bankrupt. I had nothing in my bank account. It was empty. I was depleted. God says, I got plenty of it, and He poured in, and my cup now what? Runs over. His righteousness. Thank God I'm not looking for anybody else's righteousness. No, I can't live good enough for God. Yeah. Christ did.
Hallelujah.
Talk about me as much as you please. I'm going to still point to Christ.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
He made me right.
That's right.
Righteousness. That's the ministry of the Spirit. I can handle criticism. You can handle criticism. Because Christ is our righteousness. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Satan is accusing every one of you that's a believer. He's an accuser. Comes to you. Brings thoughts to you. Makes you want to try to remind you that you hadn't changed that much. It ain't that much different between you. You still like to cuss. You still like to do this. I ain't made it there yet. But I'm new on the inside. Right? Romans 7 talks about that challenge, that war, that struggle that's going on. The good thing is I'm in the struggle. I'm in the war. Before, there was no war. I was over here in the enemy's camp. I was fighting for him. Now I'm fighting for the Lord. I'm on the Lord's side. And I'm fighting against him. Right? You getting this? Yeah. This is wonderful. All right. And then lastly, this ministry brings eternal glory. Verse 8. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Look at verse 10. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. My brother, my sister, your search is over if you're a Christian. I know I labored on this, but I don't know where you are. If you're still struggling with trying to be right with God, maybe you need to pay more tithes, or maybe you need to get baptized, or maybe you need to speak in tongues, maybe you need to do this and that, it's not going to do it. The Spirit justifies you. And if He has saved you, you are saved. Now, if you're a Christian, you need to go on and obey God in those things, baptism and church membership and all of those things. Go on and obey. But don't think those things are what saved you. Right? I obey God. Jesus says, if you what? Love me, keep my command. I keep his commandments because I love him. I wouldn't love him if he hadn't changed me. Jesus said, I wouldn't even see the kingdom of God, what? If I hadn't been born again. Mm-hmm. Right? So, be free. I pray that God will help solidify these truths to you. The ministry of the Spirit gives eternal life, righteousness, and glory. So, as we conclude, I want to say to every brother, every sister here, that you must be thankful that every Christian, including yourself, is a living letter for Christ. Every Christian is a living letter for and from Christ. Be thankful that the Holy Spirit has written the Word of God on your heart. The Word of God is in your heart. That Word that came to you, that solidified the conviction that you needed Christ, it is in your heart, right? Thank God that it's not just that it's not just on the pages of your Bible. And I thought before that you really need to be careful when you think about some of the words of the Bible. The Word of God is not relegated to print and ink. But I thought today you need to also thank God that it's not only on your smartphone and on your pad. Thank God that that Word of God that's available in all of these mediums is now written, what? On your heart. Thank the Lord. Now, you can, I mean, it's amazing to actually have the Bible on your side or in your pocket. This is phenomenal. But if it's not in your heart, it's useless. Okay? We don't simply want it to be in our pocket or in your purse or on your side. You want it to be, your word, O God, have I treasured, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. He wants it in you. Amen? Take it off the page and get it in your heart. Not going to happen until you start memorizing, meditating on it. You good? You must be thankful that your salvation does not depend on how faithfully you attend church, how faithfully you tithe. Your salvation doesn't depend on whether you've been baptized or not, or on any human effort. Your confidence is in Jesus Christ and what? His righteousness. Be thankful that you are not dependent upon rules and commands and laws to make you holy or to keep you holy. This only leads to eternal condemnation and death. But you, my brother, you, my sister, have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, into his eternal glory. You can now walk in the light, live in the light as he himself is in the light. You can now have real fellowship with Jesus Christ because you are in the light. You can now pray to him. You can now sing to him. You can now praise him. You can now adore him. You can now love him. You can now sit before, you can sit at his feet. You can hear from him in your Bible. This is amazing. You've been brought into light. You've been brought into a real relationship with the living God. And it didn't happen by the law. Hallelujah. It happened by the Spirit. As a matter of fact, Jesus called you into his light. And he said to you, you are the light, what? Of the world. Let your light shine before others in such a way that people would see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Hallelujah. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's done this for you and in you if you are a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, he's here today to do it in you and for you right now. If you are not a Christian, I want you to know that simply listening to a sermon won't save you either. Just because you came to church today doesn't make you right with God. As a matter of fact, that condemns you more because now you know more. No one can leave here saying that I didn't know I needed to be saved. No one can leave here saying I didn't know how to be saved. Today is the day of your salvation if you will only believe. The Holy Spirit is here to bring you out of that darkness into His marvelous light, out of that place of slavery to sin where you wake up day by day saying, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. And you find yourself doing it again and again and again because you are enslaved to it. No one wants to admit it. When I was unsaved, when I was running the streets and running clubs and waking up with hangovers, saying, I won't do that again. Every week after week, I woke up and the amnesia set in about 2 days in. And there I am again the next week doing the same thing over and over, proving that I was a slave. And you are too if you don't know Christ. But you can be set free. Come to Him. Believe in Him. He will save you. Lord, we thank You for the great mercy and grace that You have shown toward us in so many ways, manifold ways, and the way You pursued us when we were so unlovely, when we looked to You not at all, but You are faithful. And I'm praying today for that one who feels that they're so far, or feels that they cannot really live up to this high calling. Would You meet someone in their heart today and help them by grace to put their trust in Christ, bring them into Your kingdom? For those that know Christ, would You just bring a great measure of encouragement and confidence that we would go on and be faithful in our ministries to the Spirit, for the Spirit and for Your glory? We love You because You first loved us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.